pray before we start. So if you could bow your head to me, I want to talk to God. Our Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we pray that you would teach us today, that we would learn, and that these wouldn't be things that we hear today and forget, but that you would be changing and transforming us to live as your people. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so we're going to start with a pop quiz. So does anyone know who these people are? Yeah, who are they? It's Bill, yes. And their show is called Juliana and Bill. Okay, next people. This is a bit harder. Does anyone know?
Oh, no, I can't believe that.
Yeah, Bill?
Is that the
Doggers? Yes, he is. And what is the name of their show?
19 Kids and Counting.
It's actually 21 now. They've had two more kids. Very interesting. Yes, 21 Kids and Counting, but it started at like 19 kids and they just keep getting more. And they're a horrible band, which is my favourite part about this photo. And finally, we all know who these people are. So, notably, they all are on family reality TV shows, which, as my mum study well knows, is like my favourite thing to do, is watch reality TV. I'm highly aware how trashy these shows are, so you don't need to come let me know. I'm also aware that most of the time you end up with less brain cells at the end of the show than you did at the beginning, but that is okay because I still really appreciate watching them. I just found it fascinating just learning more about people's lives and Kardashians recently, it's been very emotional with Khloe's breakup with Lamar, and I'm really invested in their lives, and it's very interesting. And I know I'm not the only one. One reason is that there are millions of these shows. This is three families. It was actually, I didn't even have to Google anything to kind of know these families. I actually knew all about them already because I'd watched the show many times. But there are newspapers, there are magazines, this whole industry is employing thousands of people that just tell us stuff about other people. And it's you guys as well. I don't know if everyone here has Facebook, but we all stalk people on Facebook. Don't deny it. There's like a pre-ad stalk where there's still privacy settings, and then there's like just added preliminary, just checking if there's any more things that I couldn't see before. We want to know about each other, yeah? I'm not the only one, I know it. And this afternoon we're going to look at a God that doesn't need to watch a show about us, doesn't need to stalk us on Facebook, but he already knows exactly who we are, so let's get into it. So we're looking at Psalms. We've been looking at them for a couple of weeks. They're the hymn book of the Israelites. Their songs, their praises, their poems, and they're largely written by David, and this is one of the ones that is written by David. They're in the Old Testament. It's one of the biggest books, and they're wisdom books. They're not historical books or prophecy books, and David was a great king of the Israelites, so he spoke on behalf of God's chosen people. And they show us ways that we can worship God. One way I've heard it phrased about the Psalms is that they are the honest reflections and the heart cry of God's people. About as little as a third of the Psalms are actually really upbeat in their nature, some kind of a bit of both. This is largely upbeat in its nature. It's quite positive and uplifting, except for the 18 to 22 part, which we'll look at later. So at the beginning of the Psalm, if you've got your Bibles out, just look underneath, there's like a little subscript thing, and it says for the director of music. Can everyone see that? Yes, cool. Okay, so that is actually in the original text. It's not something they've added in later, and it means that though this psalm would have been given, the words of this psalm would have been given to what is the equivalent of Senior High's band leader, Sir Angus, and there would have been music put to the psalm, and everyone would have sung it. So it's not something that was kind of a personal thing. It's something that the whole congregation was to sing and delight in. So let's look at it and break it down a bit. So we're at the first part on the sheet, God knows everything. So the psalm opens explaining how God knows everything about us. I'll be honest, when I first looked at the psalm, it kind of looks like the whole psalm is about us, doesn't it? I mean, straight from verse 1, you know me, Lord, you know me. You have searched me, Lord, you know me. But it's not, is it? It's about God. You have searched me, Lord, you know me. My emphasis wasn't that great then. But you can see the difference that I was trying to go for. Yeah? It's not about us, and it's easy to read that into the psalm at first, but it's not. The psalm continues on and uses really beautiful and poetic language to talk about just how much he knows. So it should be okay. Yeah. So verse 2, he knows my seating patterns. Verse 3, my sleep cycle. And verse 4, exactly what I'm going to say. He knows all my ways, he knows my thoughts, and he knows me. And he knows it for all of us as well. So if you look at it, you discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. He knows every, you see the words used. It's not just he has a hunch or you have an inkling or you have an idea about. He knows, he perceives, he discerns, he's familiar with, he knows it completely. He knows everything to the point in verse 6, right there at the bottom, that we see how overwhelming it would be if we knew what he knew. Okay. It's too wonderful, it's too incredible, it's too staggering for us to begin to comprehend. And how incredible is that? It puts into perspective that the way he knows us is not the way that we know our best friends or we know our family members. He knows us completely, everything we are and everything we want to be and everything we will be. And you know, at first, I'll admit, this psalm does sound a little creepy. It's kind of like the lyrics of that song, I hope everyone knows the song, Every Breath You Take.
Oh, yes!
Every breath you, I've got some lyrics here for you. Every breath you take, every move you make, every step you take, I'll be watching you. Every single day, every word you say, I'll be watching you. I'm glad the song's not written about me, or I'm going to take my restraining order. I can all agree, it's more than slightly creepy and very, very weird. But this isn't what this psalm is about, believe me. It does sound like that at the beginning, but it's not like that. His knowledge of us is a sign of the strength and like capacity of his love for us. I'll give you an example of what it's like. It's like when your mum walks through the door and breathes and you just know, that's it, not coming downstairs for the rest of the night. We've all been there. Just breath. No, she's angry. Don't want to be around her. About a month ago, I sent one of my friends a message, been a classic girl, cryptic messages, because that's what we're best at. And it was like, I think it was like, I tried to find my friend and I couldn't, but it's like they're deliberately trying to make me cry. Now, for anyone that knows me, it's not a difficult task to make me cry. In fact, during all of those TV shows in the beginning, I've cried more than once. But my friend immediately replied, literally within like 3 minutes, I was very impressed with the promptness, knowing exactly what I was talking about, who I was referring to, what was going on, and was able to console me and comfort me and give me wisdom accordingly. It's not him being creepy or weird or over the top. It's a sign of the strength of our relationship that they know me to the point where I only have to say a vague comment and they can tell me what I need to hear. And that's what God's doing. He knows us. He's completely and wholly everything about us. He's got it. So if my friend can console me about one message, how much stronger is God going to be able to be there for me? How strong is his love if he knows every single thing about me? The psalm tells us over and over again in different ways that God knows us wholly, completely. So we've got that, holy and complete. So second point on the sheets, God is everywhere. I think it's supposed to say everywhere with us. I don't know if I edited that. That's okay. So not only does God know us completely, but he is everywhere. So the psalm goes on. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God is always there. North, south, east, west, in the air, under the sea, God is always there. No matter how much you don't think you want him there, or how much you're scared or embarrassed or trying to avoid him because you don't believe in him, because you've done something that you wish you hadn't, or because you don't think you need him, he is always there. It's like those times when something is just so great that you just want to message everyone you know, Facebook status, everything, Instagram, hashtag, it's all happening. And it's also like when you're in one of those moods and you don't actually want anyone to talk to you, but you want someone there, right? You want someone consoling you just to be there for you. All right, this might be a bit of a stretch. Hands up if anyone's seen One Tree Hill. Yeah, I thought it was going to be largely leaders. Brilliant. Okay, you know what? Everyone should watch that. This is my recommendation. It's like the old Gossip Girl. It's really wonderful. So here are three of the main characters. So don't spoil it if anyone's seen the ending. Okay, I'm only up to season 4, so this example is only relevant to season 4. So we've got, on the left, we've got Peyton. The middle is Lucas, and the right is Brooke, and it's an ongoing love triangle. I'm very emotionally invested. I'm only up to this part, but Lucas has dated Brooke. So Lucas dated Brooke. Brooke broke up with him because he cheated with Peyton because they have this like unspoken connection thing that the show kind of tries to make out. Anyway, Peyton's still in love with Lucas. Are we all following me a bit? So Peyton is in love with Lucas. Lucas is still in love with Brooke. And Brooke's in love with Felix for that time. Lucas is trying to suss out whether she should actually go for Lucas because she doesn't really know. Like, she thinks he's still here, but she's not 100% sure. And she asked him, it was a very emotional scene, great music, good soundtrack. What do you want? Who do you want beside you when all your dreams come true? And that's right, isn't it? We want to share stuff with others just to be there. The good times, the bad times, when your dreams do come true, or when they come absolutely crashing down and falling apart. Even those average and mediocre times, he's with us. Guys, he was even there at the beginning to make you before you were even you. He knit us together. He created us. He planned our lives. And the psalmist continues to praise God on account of who he is. How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So far, we're at the end of verse 18, most of the psalm, and all we've been told is that God knows everything and God is everywhere with us. That's it. That's all he said so far. 18 out of 24 verses of the psalmist just in praise and awe of who God is. Okay, so let's think about, you know who God is, so what does it mean for us? So David, the psalmist, goes on to say that because God knows everything and is everywhere, we should seek what he seeks and want what he wants. So that's the next point on your sheets. Now bear with me, this isn't as obvious as the other stuff. Admittedly, verses 19 to 22 take a slightly dramatic turn. We're praising God for who he is, and then suddenly we're slaying the wicked. God tests sin, we've talked about in previous weeks. Sin is the state of being in rebellion against God. And so if God detests sin, then we should detest sin. And so that's what the psalmist is doing. It does seem a little bit more dramatic than that, but he's responding to who God is by exhibiting a hatred of sin. And however, we need to take into account that living on this side of Jesus' death, life and reward, you should have said it differently, but life, death and resurrection, that it's not going to look the same that it did in the Old Testament. We've heard it time and time again that we're called to love, and that's what Jesus calls us to do. So in Matthew, we've got it on the screen. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Jesus tells us in Matthew to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. In the Psalms, we're called to detest sin, and Jesus specifies in Matthew that we've got to love the people, though. We're called to love our enemies, and that's what God wants, but God hates sin, and so we should also do that. So how can we kind of reconcile these two concepts? I think it means that we should actually be upset and angry about the sin that exists in the world. It's broken and it's sad, and we've all seen the stuff that's on the news and seen it in our own lives. And I think actually it's about standing up and being like, this is actually not what life is meant to be like. It means being active members of society and working against the sin that's working in the world. So for those of you guys who have participated in the 40-hour famine, that's really great. I think we need to keep doing stuff like that, raising money for Rwanda this year. Also, for the Revolution Red that Hannah talked about earlier that's been going on in a couple of your schools, it's really great. And it's really cool to hear about the social justice stuff that's going on in your school. I know in some of our Bible studies and here on Sundays, we've been praying for people around the world, and it's awesome. For those of you who are generous with your money on a weekly basis, whether it be here in the offertory at church or to other things going on at your schools and in your lives, it's amazing, guys. We need to keep being active. We need to actually have a hatred for sin and brokenness and sadness, but we need to have a love for others around us. But also, in collide of that, we also need to remember that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection gives us hope that these things are temporary. We should detest sin because God detests sin, but also take heart in the fact that God has done something about it, and then when Jesus comes back, there will be an end to this sin. Just one point I want to clarify, so if you dozed off, now would be the time to come back. Doing this stuff is not what's going to save you. Participating in the 40-hour famine has actually nothing to do with your salvation in terms of you can't earn it. What Jesus did, dying on the cross and rising again, and believing in that is what will save you. But this desire to seek what God seeks and want what God wants is just the next logical step in following an understanding of who God is. From the beginning of the psalm, we see that God knows everything and is everywhere with us. So it's just the next step, isn't it? So at the last point on our sheets, the desire to change. So seeking what God seeks isn't just in the world around us, but it's within ourselves, isn't it? And that's what verses 23 and 24 are about. It's about a desire to want and to change to be more like what he seeks. It stops looking outwardly and it turns inwardly. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a pretty bold prayer, isn't it? And it's something I definitely think I will struggle to pray. It's so much easier to look around us, see the brokenness and want to fix that, want to do something about it. But it's so much harder to reflect on our own lives and see what God seeks. But it's the next logical step. We see God knows everything about us and God is everywhere with us. So it just makes sense to respond in awe of who he is and what he wants to be the same things that we want. Around us, within us, to look at our sin and to stop having offensive ways towards him. I really want to invite you guys to actually start praying this prayer. Don't be afraid for God to show you your sin, the places and ways in your life that you may not even know, but he knows that you're rebelling against him. And to let him be there for you, to give you the strength to overcome it. It's going to be hard, it's not an easy prayer. But remember, if God knows us completely and is everywhere with us because he loves us, why would he abandon us now? So some people here probably know I'm a netball umpire. It is a sport. You're always looking to better your abilities in sport. Most people here will know it's about keeping improving to get better games, better opportunities, just be a better umpire. So if I'm asking someone to come watch my game and coach me, I'm going to ask them to give me improvement points, aren't I? If their feedback is just to tell me a couple of things I'm doing really well, that my whistle is loud or my hand signals are great and I'm in control of the game, great. But what good has it done me? I mean, my ego is probably a little bit bigger and I probably think I'm going to get a great game next week. But I actually haven't improved at all. And worse still, I don't even know where to start or how to improve. I need to hear that hard, constructive criticism that I actually need to run when the ball moves and I need to raise my voice so people can hear me. Don't you see? It's so much harder to hear and it hurts so much more, but it's the only way I'm going to be a better umpire at the end of it. What about at school? If you get 5 out of 15 on an essay, but all the shit has is positive feedback and how great you did it, talking about techniques or whatever, is that actually going to help you? Do you actually know how to get a better mark next time? No, you don't do. The hardest stuff to hear and see is your areas for improvement and the ways that we need to, the way not to have offensive ways towards God. But this prayer is an invitation for God to show us how we're sinning and how we're hurting him. And it makes us feel exposed and vulnerable, doesn't it? But if God knows us completely and is everywhere with us, he's not going to tear us down by knowing where we need to improve, is he? He loves us, so he'll help us see him and he'll give us the strength to overcome it. So what does he seek for us? I mean, we've got a whole Bible of stuff telling us, but let's stick to this psalm and let's go back to the beginning. It's pretty subtle, but there are heaps of stuff in here. So if God sees where we sit, rise, go out, and lie down, then how are we spending our time? Are we being lazy? I'm not saying don't make time for rest, but are you choosing to watch another episode of Suits? Playing another campaign on Halo, instead of opening our Bible and actually talking to God, if we're just procrastinating and wasting time, what are we doing with our time? If he perceives our thoughts from afar, then what are we filling our minds with? Are we letting grudges against people fester? Are we consistently judging others, making snap judgments and holding it in our hearts? Are we lusting after others and having sexual immorality and not doing about it? If God knows all the words on our tongue before we say it, what are we talking about? Are we building each other's up? Are we building others up or are we pulling them down with slander and gossip? All the time around this youth group, I'm consistently hearing compliments, us investing in one another's lives and growing and encouraging one another. When we're sharing at senior high, when we're in our Bible studies before and after, all the time. And it's really awesome to hear, guys. It's really encouraging. So let's keep doing that. Let's keep being positive and using our words to build one another up. Let's watch our language with swearing and using God's name in vain and keep encouraging one another. In verse 14, do we recognize full well that we are fearfully and wonderfully made at the hands of our Creator, just as we are? So girls, this means we can actually leave the house without makeup on and not consistently be thinking about what others are thinking about us, especially when we see someone who actually does have makeup on. Guys, it means you actually don't need to be working out all the time and trying to improve your image or your reputation or your sporting abilities. If we're fearfully and wonderfully made, are we recognising that that is true? Not that when we finish working on this or that or the other, but that it's true now, the way he knit us together and the way he planned us to be. None of this is easy, and I'm not going to stand up here and pretend it isn't. You guys have heard my testimony before. It's not easy. But if we recognise the power and immensity of God from the beginning of the psalm, as a God that knows us completely and is everywhere with us, then the natural response is to seek what God seeks within the world, but even harder to do within ourselves. So I'm going to pray. Lord, we are in awe of who you are, that you know us intimately and lovingly, who we were, who we are, how we want to be, and who we will be. We praise your power to be everywhere. We thank you that you are always there for us, in the good, the bad, and the mediocre. Lord, thank you for being you. So search us, God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen.